And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we'd all open our Bibles this evening to Colossians chapter 2, actually Colossians chapter 1, and reading Brother Branham's text for the Christ is the mystery of God revealed again, he said, beginning at verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head. That's the important thing we need to know. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And Brother Paul tells us in another place, he says that we are the all things in Christ. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And then if we skip over to Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man would spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now twice Paul says that in the first chapter, now in the second chapter. And then he says, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are now risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your own sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. So let no man therefore judge you in meats or in drink or in respect of any holy day or of new moons or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, because we have your Son, Jesus, who paid the price for us. And yet knowing that, Father, he is the head. The head of what? The head of the body. And so, Father, we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And realizing, Father, that we were all in your mind before the foundations of the world, your children and your firstborn son. And you had a great purpose and plan, Father, and we're so thankful, Lord, to enter into that purpose and plan. It's not enough, Father, for us just to talk about it or even to think about it, but, Father, may we live it, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So good to be home. We really enjoyed our fellowship with the brethren overseas. We had a wonderful wedding in Norway on Saturday the 6th. It was a kind of a, looked like, I felt like I was in a play or something because they were all dressed. Everybody's dressed up in the historical costumes of the of Norway. And what was nice, and I think it was actually planned by the bride and groom because they're believers, but they have a lot of family that aren't. So if everybody's dressed up in the original garb, all the women had non-dresses. And so it was a little bit strategic that way. And they looked very nice. I mean, very actually, because the women had these little bonnets or hats on, and you couldn't see if they had bob hair or not either. So it just looked like a church full of, you know, I mean, it looked really nice. I didn't see makeup or nothing. It was just because they didn't have makeup in those days. So everybody came just kind of the way they were 1,000 years ago when the church was built. The church actually was built in 1200. Then we had the next morning, Sunday morning, I had an opportunity to witness to the bride's brother. He had a lot of questions. We spoke for about 45 minutes, and then we had a little service for the believers there in Norway. Then we traveled over to, got into Liverpool, and then we actually took off that night and drove all the way up to Edinburgh, Scotland. And then we fellowshiped with four of the believers over there for a couple of days. We had services in the home in the morning and several days, and we had some gathering with other believers as well. In fact, there's a sister named Sister Ruth. Her husband's name is Nathan Venable, and she has been suffering with some type of a virus since they traveled back to see his folks in Missouri, and really wonderful people. She made the comment, she said, you know, we've been listening to your sermons, and she said, I can honestly say that for the first time, and I've been raising this message, but I feel like I'm a Christian. And so that's nice to hear, that people are really beginning to feel like we're supposed to feel. You know, I mean, we've been in this message how many years, but, you know, the message is about Christ, and so we should feel like Christians, we should be like Christians. And but people get caught up in kind of the church thing, you know, the social thing, and what group are you in, and this and that. And they've been able to just pull back from that kind of thinking. And we're seeing it everywhere, brothers and sisters. It's really wonderful to see. So anyway, so we left a zapper with her, and we had prayer for her, and just keep her in prayer that the Lord will finish the work that he's begun. And then we traveled on then Thursday to, got in about midnight to Wisla. Actually, we got in to Katowice at midnight, got to about 2 o'clock in the morning, got to Wisla. I don't think we had a night that was, we went to bed before 12:30, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock. You know, it was just, every day was that way. And we had 3 services there, 3 days of services actually, and had 4 services in 3 days, and wonderful time. I preached the messages there on just showing the people that it's either fear or faith that governs you, and really helped a lot of people. And then I went into show that on John 14:12 is an essential part of the doctrine of Christ, because if you don't step into the what you're ordained to step into as sons and daughters of God, then you know it's all right to talk about it, but you know God's not coming for theologians. He's not coming for people that talk the word. He's coming for people that are actually sons and daughters of God, reflecting His very life. And so. Anyway, so we had wonderful times, and one of the brothers told me that he was pastor in a group, Lignica. His name is Brother Mark, and he told me that, you know, for years ago, you know, that he and his church, you know, they believed that John 14:12 was for everyone, and then being around certain ministers and the message for a period of time, about 20 years now, they just kind of drifted away from that because of, he said, I was afraid to preach it. Because, you know, I'd be told I was off the word, you know. But he said, now, he said, I'm really glad that you preach on that fear versus faith. You know, what are you governed by, fear or faith, before you preach on that? Because that really helped to set the tone for it. And so I'm really happy to see that, because, and you're going to find out tonight. I mean, God is, he is so wonderful. And I came over here this morning to study and spent the day mostly studying for tonight, just asking the Lord, you know, what would you have your children to know? And I'm one of your kids. I want to know just as much as everybody else wants to know. And so I just begin to read the very next few paragraphs that we're going to get into in Christ, the mystery of God revealed. And it's just really, really tremendous. There's so much here that's just, I'm just bubbling over with it. So this evening we'll continue with Brother Ram's sermon, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. And this will be number 32 in our series. But tonight I'd like to pick up at paragraph 66 and 67. And by the way, does anybody have these books, or should I go get some? I mean, I won't get them now, but I'll have to pick up, because we're just getting into this. I know I brought some back when we started the series, but I don't know if everybody has them. So maybe I'll take you down to Jeff one day this week, and we'll go get some. All right. Paragraph 66, Brother Brown says, he is the principal theme of the entire Bible. If you read the Bible and don't see Christ in every, he says, go back and read it again. See, if you can't see Christ in every of the Bible, then you read it again because you miss something. The Bible is Christ. He is the Word. Now, before we go any further, I just want to kind of hone down a little bit on what he's saying here, because he says that Christ is a central theme of the Bible. So we need to ask ourselves, who is this Christ that he's talking about? Because we know the word Christ actually means anointer, anointed, and the anointing. But in this case, he's speaking of God. As one of the most memorable things Brother Vail taught me over the years, he said, Brian, just get your eyes off the vessel and focus them on the one who's using the vessel. Then everything will come out right. You see? Now, if we listen to what Brother Branham is saying here, he tells us here that Christ is the principal theme of the entire Bible. Then he says, if you read the Bible and don't see Christ in every line of it, go back and read it again. And then he adds, the Bible is Christ. And finally, he gives us a clue to who he's talking about when he says, he is the Word. Now, we know Brother Vail spent a lot of time on John 1 and 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And what separates how we believe, how Brother Branham taught it, from the oneness is that they believe that the Word was the Son of God. But we know that the Son of God is Logos, of course, but God is the Logos. And now, according to John 1 and 1, when Brother Branham said, He is the Word, that is God, because God is the Word. So the Christ that he's referring to here is God. God the Anointer. God the one who anoints. Then Brother Brown continues giving us a more declarative understanding when he says, when you read in the beginning, God created, there's Christ. So who's Christ? God that created. So we see here that this sermon, Christ, now think of these words, Christ is the mystery of God. Christ, that's the object of the sentence, is the mystery of who? God. So, the mystery of God, therefore, is Christ, is the Anointer. He's the great mystery, you see? Notice, it is Christ, that's the object of the sentence, Christ, and he's telling us this, Christ is the revealing of the mystery of God. Or maybe I can say it this way, he is telling us that God is a mystery, and that mystery is revealed in Christ. So Christ is the revealing of God, who is a mystery otherwise. Now remember, we're supposed to get our eyes off the vessel because it is not the vessel that is the mystery. But it is God that is the mystery. God is the mystery, but it is His Christ, His anointing, the vessel that reveals who He is and what He's all about. Because if it wasn't for that anointing coming forth from the Father to anoint a vessel, we wouldn't have a clue. He's the invisible one. But remember, Jesus is the image of the invisible one. So that image had to be anointed. And we know that Jesus was anointed to be both Lord and Christ. Now, Revelation 10 and 7 says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God, not the mystery of Christ, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. Now, this scripture tells us that the mystery of God will be opened up to us and revealed during the days of the voice of the seventh angel. And I believe that is what this sermon of Brother Branham's was all about, to fulfill the promise of God, this promise of God. Now, this mystery of God is comprised of several things, as the Apostle Paul speaks to us in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 16. He says, and without controversy. In other words, there's no question. Great is the mystery of godliness. Well, the word godliness, actually the word godliness means godlikeness. That means the visible image of the invisible God. God was manifested in flesh, in the flesh. Notice, God himself was manifested, how? In the flesh or through the vessel. He was justified, or let's just use the word proven, in the spirit. The invisible image of the invisible God was seen of angels, and the invisible image of the invisible God was preached unto the Gentiles, and through the invisible image of the invisible God was believed on in the world. And this one who manifested in his body, the very image of the invisible God, was received up into glory. So we find in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, Paul says, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father, same one, and of Christ. Notice the acknowledgement of the mystery, one, of God, two, Father, three, Christ. Ephesians 3:9 says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in who? In God. who created all things by Jesus Christ. Now, I believe that Jesus was not the creator, because the Bible we just read here that God created all things by Jesus Christ. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they call him the agent of creation. I don't like to use that word. I'd rather say, like a husband buys the things for the wife, and then she places them positionally in the house. You know, he buys her a slab of whatever, and she makes it into a lovely meal. He buys her cloth, and she makes curtains and bedspreads and clothing, and you know, and like God said to Brother Branham, where do you want them? He said, you want some squirrels? I'll give you squirrels. Where do you want them? Brother Branham didn't create those squirrels. God did. William Branham got to say where he wanted them. I kind of think maybe, perhaps, the Son of God got to say, well, I like the moon, the sun, the stars over here, here, here. You see? Now, remember, he couldn't do anything until he saw a vision. So I said, Father, you know, I like your blueprint. So I'd like to have it here. I'd like to have it here, just like you said. You see? All right, now. Notice then, this mystery has been hidden God. Notice Deuteronomy 29:28 tells us that the secret things, that means the mysterious things, those mysteries, belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed, they belong unto us and to our children forever. That we may do, not talk about it, but that we may do all the words of this law. So as long as it remained in God, it remained a secret and was hidden from the knowledge and hidden from view. And that secret remained a mystery, but once it had been revealed, it is no longer a mystery, but the knowledge is known, and the thing that was hidden is no longer hidden. It's visible. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul speaks of us being stewards of the mysteries of God. And that's what we are. No more, no less. We are stewards. God gave us something. He gave us those mysteries to see what we'll do with them. You see? He said, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. And again, in 1 Corinthians 2:7, Paul tells us, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We're speaking the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. And notice he also tells us that God ordained for us to understand this mystery of God, which was withheld from the world, but was ordained to be revealed to us for our glory. For us to receive the very mind of God, the doxa of God, that's what that glory means, his values, his opinions. It's for us. That's why we hear Jesus say in Luke 18:10, and he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. So here God is letting us know that, hey, you are a special people. I've opened up your understanding to my things, the things that I've hidden from all others. I've opened it up to you. And again in Mark 4:11, he says, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, or on the outside, all these things are done in parables. So he sees that it is given to us, but not to others. And the reason for that is to bring us to glory, which is God's values, his opinions. In fact, the very mind of Christ is to be in us. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that the very reason that we are able to hear and to know the hidden and deep things of God is because we receive his Spirit in order for us to have an understanding or to understand the things of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:7, he says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, so it's hidden from somebody, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So it's not hidden from us. Now that'll make you kind of feel pretty good. That God has opened up your heart, your mind, to his glory, to his values, his opinions, which none of the princes of this world knew. You know something, boys, that George Bush doesn't know, that Obama doesn't know, that your representatives in Congress don't know, that 99.99999% of the world don't know, and you know it. That'll make you feel kind of special. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor has ears heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man that's in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the very purpose God gives you the Holy Spirit is for you to know. That's why he says over in John, he says, you have an anointing that you might know all things. You see? Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul says basically, and this is your evidence of the Holy Spirit right here, that God opens your mind to see him, to understand him. It's not a mental gymnastics you're playing. It's not trying to figure out. It's not trying to be, you know, like a big swelled head and you're trying to figure all this stuff in your mind. God hides himself in simplicity. You see? And so by anointing our vessel with his Holy Spirit, he, God, reveals himself to you, to me. That is why Brother Branham said earlier on in paragraph, he said, Christ is the principal theme of the entire Bible. And if you read the Bible and don't see Christ in every line of it, go back and read it again. The Bible is Christ. He is the Word. In 1 John 2 and 27 we read, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. In other words, if you truly have an understanding, if God has truly revealed it to you, if that anointing there is there to help you to understand these things, he said, then you should truly also abide in it. Walk in it. Live in it. 2 Corinthians 1:21 tells us, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. So the anointer is God. Then God, Christ, is the mystery of God. That Christ, that anointing, that anointer, that anointed. That's a great mystery. But it's the revealing. It's the mystery of God cannot be revealed without the anointing upon the anointed. So Paul here is letting us know that it is God who is the anointer who anoints. In fact, we see that even Jesus himself had to be anointed by God for his service to his brethren. In Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, put your name there. Put your name there. How God anointed Seth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And Seth went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with Seth. You see, it's a personal revelation. And we find Jesus reading a prophecy about him. In Luke 4:18, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he, God, hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He has sent me to preach deliverance to the captive. He has sent me to be recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Who sent me? Jesus says, God sent me. God anointed me for the purpose. And God anoints you. And that is the mystery of God. That is the great purpose of God. It wasn't just looking back and saying 2,000 years ago, God did to a man. Oh, now God did to another man, William Branham. No, God's doing it to me. God is anointing me for a purpose. Then Brother Branham continues, every, from that to the amen in Revelation is every word testifying of Jesus Christ. That's why these added books, that's called Second Book of Daniel and the Book of Maccabees and Agabus Purgatory and stuff like that. See, it's not spoke of in the Scripture. See, it doesn't theme up with the rest of it. I'm going to ask you, does your life theme up with the rest of it? You see? There's no place to place purgatory in there. There's no place to place intercession of saints and things. There's no place in there for that. There's no place for denomination. There's no place for creeds outside the Bible. See, so when you see those things, they just don't come into the picture. Now, paragraph 67. And that's why people has added those things and got their jigsaw puzzle all mixed up. See, they can't make it right. They can't make it right. Same yesterday, today, and forever. But if the thing puts together right, there's the entire picture of the fall and regeneration. The whole picture of creation and God's whole plan revealed right in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the whole picture set together. Every little crook and corner, it's just like, and I don't mean to be sacrilegious by this, but it's just like putting a jigsaw puzzle together. That's why I've got pictures today that looks horrible. They say, well, we are believers, and a cow picking grass up in the on the top of the tree. It don't work. That's when they say, yeah, he's every way, but just of a certain, well, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, but all but a certain thing. See? Then you ruin your picture. The Bible said he is the same. So if God, who is the anointer, is the same yesterday, before he anointed, and today when he anointed his son, and then he must always be the same in every vessel that he anoints forever, then the mystery of God is no longer a mystery when we see God in the prophets, we see God in his son, and we see God in his seed. Hallelujah. Then the mystery is revealed in the vessels, because the same nature, the same words, the same thoughts, the same actions, the same works are manifested in the different vessels. And although each vessel is unique of its own, yet within each vessel is the same nature, the same character, the same attributes that declare God life, eternal Zoe. Every one of you has a distinction in your fingerprints, your thumbprints. Every one of you has a distinction in your eyes and in your earlobes. And yet every one of you have the fingerprint of God in your DNA. You all know about the Fibonacci, thank you. The Fibonacci principle is that when you take the width of your eyebrow, and then the width of your eyebrow, and then the length of your nose, it's actually that same Fibonacci code. There's about, I don't know how many in the human body where that same principle works. It's the same thing in the Milky Way. It's the same thing in the stars. It's the same thing in plants. It's the same thing. And you look at the pattern that's there. If you haven't seen it, maybe one of these, maybe communion night or something, we should play it for you so you can understand. Tremendous that it is God, his fingerprint, the DNA of God, let's put it that way, is in you. And yet, you have your individuality. God creates every snowflake there is, but every one of them is different. And yet everyone is the same in the fact that they're ice particles, you know, whatever. So there's, what I'm trying to say here is, look, God was in the prophets, and every one of them was different. Every one of them had a different character. I mean, they had different personalities. They had different good points, different human failings. But needless to say, God was in every one of them to a measure. God was in his son in fullness, and God is in us in a measure. So God, who is the anointer, before he anointed, and when God today, when the Bible was written, was in his anointed son, yesterday, today, and forever in you and I and God's children all the way down. Then the mystery of God is no longer a mystery when we see God in the prophets, we see God in His Son, we see God in His children. Then the mystery is revealed in the vessels because the same nature, the same words, the same thoughts, the same actions, the same works are manifested in the different vessels. And although each vessel is unique on its own, yet within each vessel is the same nature, the same character, the same attributes, the same characteristics, the same God life, eternal Zoe. And that brings us to the next paragraph in Brother Branham's sermon, paragraph 68, where Brother Branham says, St. John 5, or rather, St. John 14 and 12, he said, he, anybody. That's what it says? Is that what it says?
Yes, sir.
So I'm not lying here. I'm not making stuff up. All right. He, anybody that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Oh, well, that was for another age. There you got your picture wrong again. You got a man fishing out of the desert for fish in a bunch of hot sand where there's no fish at all. See? You got to bring him back to where he's fishing at, Galilee, where there's plenty of fish, you see. See, you've got to make that picture look right. It's God's great picture, and there's only one way that you'll see it. That when you see Jesus Christ, it's the only way you're going to see it. There's the entire Bible. He's the principal theme of the Bible. Then, what is the theme? It is God in you. Is that what he says here? I'm not making up words. He says, it is God in you as he was in Christ. God, Christ. I'm adding this. The anointer in the anointing, anointing you to glory. Oh, brother, there it is. The principal theme of the entire Bible is God in you as he was in Christ. Then what if you make him... Or what if you make John 14, 12 for just one man? Then that tells me the promise is not for you. You've educated yourself right out of God's plan by your own theology. Notice that Brother Branham has been saying all along in this sermon, God was in the prophets, God was in His Son, and now God is in His church, His people, His children. That's the principle or the main theme all the way through the Bible. Notice what he says in the next paragraph, 69. Now, you realize that any of these places here that you could take a text, and it's just hard for a preacher to hold his peace. He looks like he wants to keep going with it, but you got to get back to what we're teaching on. He is the principal theme of the Bible. Notice, he was in the prophets, he was in the Psalms, he was in the history of the Bible. The Bible is a prophetic book, it's a historical book, it's a book of love, it's a book of songs, it's a book of life. And in there you find Christ. He was in the prophets. He was in the Psalms. He was in the history. He was also in the Bible, is the first thing that is to come. He also in the Bible is the things that is to come. Excuse me. So he was before and for after. Now what does that make him then? The same yesterday, today, and forever. And you inject something in there that doesn't make him the same yesterday, today, and forever, Brother Lee. Where do you go to? You got an awful picture there. For he was the history, see? I'm not making this up. He says this here. He says, if you inject something in there that doesn't make him the same yesterday, today, and forever, Brother Lee, where do you go to? You got an awful picture here. For he was the history, see? And he is the prophet. He is the psalm. He is everything. And if you can't make him everything and the same, what's your picture look like? Do you see it? All right. He is the same. Paragraph 71. He is the same. He was the prophets. He was in them. He was in the Psalms. He was in the history. He is the things to come. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13:9. If you're writing it down, he should be the principal. And if that's what he is, and we believe it, don't we? Then he is that. Then he should be the principal theme of our talking, of our thinking, of our singing, of our walks. He should be the principal theme of our life. And if he's the principal theme of the Bible and the Bible is in us, then he should be the principal theme of everything that we do, say, or think should be Christ. Is that right? All right. Since we think this, since he's been the head of all things to us, the Colossians said that, so says so here, he's the head of all things to us, for he was made for us, which we are considered all things. You say, well, what about the sinner? He was made to be judge of the sinner, if you don't accept it. He was made the glory for the believer who does accept it. So all things was made by him and for him. And it takes the night to express the glory of the day. It takes the vessel of dishonor to express the love and care for the vessel of the honored. It takes an evil woman that would wear immoral clothes and sell her morals to express the virtue of a decent, genuine lady. See? It takes a crook and a thief in a man to express the genuineness of a real believer, a real Christian. And it takes a hypocrite to show up the believer, what he is. So all things was made by him. And since he was made all things, made for all of us, all things was made for and by him, then since that is true, we should make our identification should be with him. We should be identified ourselves with him because he has identified himself with us. We should be identified with him. How? By living for him. Not just a confession. So many people take a confession and they say, well, I say, and it's got to the place this now, well, are you a Christian? I'm a Methodist. Well, that's a long way from making yourself known as a Christian. Now look what the Methodist does. I'm a Baptist. Now look what the Baptist says. Well, I'm a Catholic. Look what they do, see? Oh my. And have we come to the place when we are asked if we're a Christian? Have we come to the place like some of the early church? Well, I'm of Cephas. I'm of Paul. But didn't Paul say, aren't you carnal? Has the message come down to the place where we have identified ourselves with certain personalities, only certain personalities, over other personalities in order to consider ourselves in the bride of Jesus Christ? I hope we haven't sunk that far. But may God have mercy on us if we have. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we've read some tremendous, tremendous things from your prophet tonight and from the Apostle Paul, the Alpha and the Omega. And Lord Jesus, we're so thankful because we see that you were in the prophets and you were in your Son and you're in your people. That you just didn't come to put on a show so that we could be entertained and say, well, we had a prophet, hallelujah. But rather you showed us in the vessel of your Son, in the vessel of Paul, the vessel of William Branham, you showed us that it is possible. We don't have to be born without sin, shaped in iniquity, or without iniquity, like your Son Jesus, to live a life like William Branham lived. And we know the reason why he lived that life is because you were the personal theme of his life. And so, Father, we ask you to help us to realize that even in the body of this death, you've given us birth to your own life, your own nature. And we pray, Father, that you give us victory. Because we already had the victory on the cross. It's already a done deal with you. But we want it to be a done deal with us too. So help us, Lord, not to look at our vessel. But help your life to reflect through our vessel. That others, when they do look at our vessel, they only see Christ. And for this, all men shall know that we are your disciples. When they see us as Christ-like. And we know that's what Christian means. It means Christ-like. And we know that you are the central theme of the Bible. You are the central theme of those prophets. They lived for you. They died for you. Help us, Father, to live. For to live is Christ. And to die is gain. So help us, Father, to live. Because we know to live is Christ. And therefore we understand that Christ, the anointing upon us, the anointing upon your Son, that's the mystery of God that's been revealed. And it's been revealed to us and in us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and thank you, God. Amen. Hallelujah. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto thee. Yeah.